Imagine owning something that's 18 times dirtier than a public toilet. Imagine touching something without gloves, which is 18 times dirtier than a public toilet. Imagine touching something which is dirtier than a public toilet without gloves several times a day. Imagine bringing this item to the place where you eat on a regular basis. Imagine taking this same item to the place where you sleep. Imagine making this one of the first items that you pick up in the morning and one of the last items that you touch before you go to sleep. The item that I'm describing is a typical cell phone. Cell phones, as you look at them, they are a literal breeding ground for bacteria. If you do some research about cell phones, you'll find that some people have been reported to get zits, acne, because they've spent too much time talking on the cell phone. If you look at a typical cell phone, especially one that has a touch screen, you'll find that on average it has 25,000 germs per square inch. Now let me put that into slightly different terms. If you were to look at the soles of your feet, the shoes that you wear on a daily basis, they would be cleaner. The soles of your feet would be cleaner than an average cell phone. Or if you have a pet, or if you have a neighbor, a friend who has a pet, and you look down at that pet bowl and you think, boy, I sure think that's an unsanitary area. Would you believe that the pet bowl that you have, the pet bowl that your neighbor has, that is cleaner than the average cell phone? All kinds of facts, all kinds of statistics can be given about the grime that we find with cell phones, but people still use them. I use this illustration because it is a good illustration for sin. We can read about sin. We can study about sin. We can hear preachers preach about sin. But people still keep going back to sin, just like they continue to go back to the cell phone. Tonight I've been asked to come and study with you some information about holiness and purity. I'm thankful for the invitation to be with you and appreciate the opportunity to be part of this series. Thank you very much for allowing me to come back. If you've studied the Bible to any degree at all, you surely know that Jesus was holy. If you've read through the scriptures, you surely know that Jesus wants us to be holy. He talked about holiness a lot. Tonight we're going to open up our Bibles, I hope, and look at Matthew chapter 5. We could, as we think about the scriptures, go to either the Old Testament or the New and talk about holiness in many different ways. But in Matthew chapter 5, we have what I count to be an especially good text. In this information, we have some information about some of the ancient Jewish teachers. You may remember that in Matthew chapter 5, it begins by offering some information about the so-called Beatitudes. We could use the Beatitudes for a study on holiness. After the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, he talks about how his people need to be like salt and light. We could also use this information to talk about holiness, but we don't want to do that. Our study this evening begins with Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. This is about halfway through the chapter. If you found that 20th verse, let's look at it together. I'm going to read from the American Standard Translation. Jesus said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." There are some frightening verses in the Bible. And tonight I'd like to suggest to you that Matthew 5 and verse 20 is one of those frightening verses. Matthew 5:20 tells us, or at least it implies, that the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a certain level, they had a certain degree of righteousness. But Jesus comes along, and as he looks at the righteousness of these men, he says it's not enough. It's inadequate. If you have the same level, the same degree, the same type of righteousness as the scribes and the Pharisees, the same type of purity that these guys have, you're not going to make it. The holiness, the purity of the scribes and the Pharisees was a lot like a modern cell phone. It looks good. It looks clean. But it's not. Remember that cell phone? 18 times dirtier than a public toilet. When you start looking at it from that perspective, you think, disgusting, super disgusting. And yet, for many people in the spiritual realm, that's what their righteousness is like. The Jews of years gone by had their ideas about holiness, righteousness, purity, sanctification. Jesus knew this, and he commented on it several times in this chapter. In Matthew 5 and verse 21, that next verse. "It is there the Lord said, ye have heard that it was said to them of old time." In verse 27, just a few verses later, you have a similar expression, "ye have heard that it was said." A handful of more times, you find this same expression, verses 31, 33, 38, and 43, all have similar wording. The Jews, they had teachers. No big surprise there. And several of these teachers among the Jews taught the Jewish people what we might refer to as the letter of the law. As long as the letter of the law was observed, a lot of the Jews felt like that was all that they needed to be in a right relationship with God. Jesus came along this sermon, as well as some of his other teachings, and he said, holiness, you need to understand. Holiness, righteousness, that's not based on the letter of the law. Purity, holiness, righteousness, sanctification, all these words Jesus was communicating in this sermon, and really throughout his life, that if you want to have those things, you need to go beyond the letter of the law. You also need the spirit of the law. Now, I want to flip back to Matthew 5 and verse 20 for just a minute. I read that a couple minutes ago. If you look at the word which is translated exceed in the ASV, and if the word exceed is not in your version, you have a word which is probably pretty similar to it. That is a key word. The word which is translated exceed means to have more than enough. Another definition which I really like is superabundance. Jesus said, unless you have a superabundance of righteousness, you're not going to make it. Unless you're exceeding by far the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, hell is going to be your home and not heaven. Sometimes, and I think this is something that happens for every preacher, a lot of elders, and sometimes for Christians if they know people well. But oftentimes preachers are asked by someone, how much does God require of me? I don't really like that question, but that is asked of me from time to time. What is required of me before God will count me righteous? How much must I give before I am a holy person before God? Sometimes that question is asked in conjunction with giving. Here's how much I make. And Brad, just tell me, give me a dollar amount of how much I must give. Give me the minimum dollar amount, or give me a percentage, so that I can satisfy God's requirement. Or, if it's not giving, another common question involves attendance. Preacher, tell me how often I must attend. If there are three, if there are four, if there are six assemblies per week, tell me the minimum that I must show up. How often must I participate? If a local congregation has an activity, let's say on average twice a month, do I need to participate, if I'm able, in each of those activities to be righteous before God? How much of my time must I surrender? I don't have a lot of time. What's the minimum amount of time that God will require from me? How much am I required to share? Give me the minimum amount. Or this goodie, how much sin will God tolerate? A person might not openly ask that question, but some will think that question. How much can I get away with? What's the bare minimum as far as righteousness that God wants from me? You see, as we look at people, Old Testament, New, modern times as well, people are often interested in the letter of the law. Give me the minimum. Give me the base. Give me that low threshold. Tell me exactly how much is required before I'm going to be lost. Jesus comes along. He shows up. This sermon. And other times as well. And he says, forget about the bare minimum. If that's how you're thinking, the Lord says you need to revise your mindset. Don't depend on the letter of the law. He said personal holiness, righteousness, sanctification before God. It involves a completely new standard. That's a revelation for a lot of people today. It certainly was new to many of the Jews. Jesus illustrated this new standard in several ways. His first illustration of it is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. It is there the Lord said, you've heard, thou shalt not kill. That's true. Murdering another person has always been wrong. The Jews under the Old Testament who said murder was wrong, they taught the people correctly. But in discussing the sin of murder, Jesus noted how the Jews were focused on the letter of the law. A Jew might not himself or herself actually take the life of another person. But what about paying a hitman? It wasn't me that killed him. It wasn't me that killed her. It wasn't me that killed all those people. Or what about taking a man, bringing him out to your field and showing the prize bull, and you put him in the path of the bull and the bull tramples him? Well, it wasn't me that killed him. It was the bull out there in the field. You see, as long as a person was not directly killed by another, the Jews in their mind could stand back and say, I'm perfectly innocent. I'm perfectly righteous. It was not me. As long as my hand is not on the knife, as long as my hand is not on the club, I am not guilty of murder. I am pure, I am righteous, I am good before God. In our day and time, we still find a lot of people, young and old, who want to live by the letter of the law. Here's an illustration. Suppose that we were asked to take a test this week. We have a teacher You can pick your subject, whatever that might be. And the teacher says to us, the test will be on this date, this place, this time. And you cannot use any electronic device when you take the test. We say, okay. Not only will I leave my electronic device off, I'll actually leave it at home. And we obey that rule. But there's some other people in that same classroom with us. And as we're taking the test, we lean over the guy's shoulder. And we cheat. We copy his answers. And the teacher sees us. The teacher comes back to us and says, you fail. You're going to fail the test. You're going to fail the class before you cheat. And we say to the teacher, how did we cheat? We didn't even have our cell phone with us. The teacher says, well, you copied from someone. And we say, what'd you say? You didn't say anything at all about looking over the shoulder of someone. Your rule, your law, the letter of the law was no cell phones. And we did not have a cell phone, so you can't fail us. You certainly can't fail us with respect to the class. That type of behavior, that type of righteousness, if you can call it righteousness, was what we see from the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 20. Jesus comes along and says, no, that's not going to work. The Lord said you have to exceed that righteousness. And remember how we defined that word? That means to go way beyond, superabundance, far past what these guys were doing. In addition to observing the letter of the law, God's people also must abide by the spirit of the law. So we have this example of murder as far as the letter of the law. But notice in that next verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, here Jesus tells people what the spirit of the law was. He said, but, there's the contrast, but I say unto you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. When it comes to murder, the letter of the law says don't kill another person. True purity, though, true righteousness, true goodness, if we want to use that word, it goes much further, much deeper. Jesus points out it involves our emotions as well. Maybe at some point in the past, maybe at some point in the future, you have felt like or you will feel like murdering someone. And yet, if you are trying to abide by the spirit of the law, it is the spirit of the law which may help you keep your emotions in check. That anger, that rage that you may feel. The torrent of words that you may want to have flow from your mouth because you are so angry, you're in that murderous rage. They're held back. Not killing someone is the standard by which many abide by. We see it every single day. But that is not by any means God's standard. Not murdering someone is as righteous, it is as pure as this cell phone or your cell phone is clean. Now let me say that again so it sinks in. Not murdering someone is as righteous, it is as pure as this cell phone or your cell phone is clean. There are a number of passages in the Bible that if you study Scripture to any degree at all, you know that there are verses which talk about a new life in Christ. There are verses which talk about the mind. And the verses talk about the mind being transformed or changed. The purity, the righteousness, the holiness that is associated with the Christian faith, it is completely unlike what the world knows and certainly completely contrary to what the world practices. Now, we've seen one example from Matthew chapter 5 about purity. Let's take a look at another. We skip down a few verses, and now we go down to Matthew chapter 5, looking at verse 7. Jesus said, you've heard it said. This is what the letter of the law was. You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, there's some people in our day and time who are very similar to the ancient Jews. The Pharisees taught, and the Pharisees believed that if you as an individual never committed the act, the physical act of adultery, then you were not guilty of any sin. Unless a married person were involved with another person, had that sexual involvement, no adultery occurred. A married person might lust. A married person might lust many times, several times a day. They lust a lot. And maybe not only is the object of lust just one woman or one man, if we reverse it, but it is several women, it is several men. Not only is there lust, but perhaps suggestive remarks are made on a regular basis. But as long as there's no touching, As long as the physical act of adultery doesn't occur, a person might even be involved with pornography or other kinds of related activities. As long as the hands are actually kept off another person, you're righteous. You're pure. That's how the Jews view things. Now, if you think about that, you might think, boy, that just doesn't sound right to me. You could do all that stuff and still be righteous and pure and holy before God. That just doesn't make any sense. Let's go back to the teacher illustration, remember? The teacher says you're forbidden from using the cell phone. And what happens? Does that give you the right to lean over somebody and cheat? Well, no, because we understand, yes, there's a letter of the law, but we're also dealing with the spirit of the law. Jesus comes along. He's familiar with all the Jewish nonsense, all the tricks, all the games these people were playing. And then he says, you've heard that it was said. But notice the contrast again. You have that little word but, and that's in verse 28. But I say unto you, that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I didn't grow up as a Christian. I was not someone who grew up reading the Bible. And I was probably about 15 years old or 16 years old before I came to realize that this verse and some others were in the scriptures. Before I came to realize and know what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, I was out in a scout camp one night. Those men were not necessarily religious. And I remember how a man, later divorced, scout leader, said in my presence, I can look, but I can't touch. Those words have stayed with me for many years. Now, if you've never heard a man make a statement like that, maybe you've heard something along these lines. Just because I've had my supper, that does not mean that I'm forbidden from looking at the menu. You see, when it comes to sexual fidelity, Jesus, the Bible, God, they go beyond the letter of the law. A person might not violate the letter of the law when it comes to adultery and sexual faithfulness. But righteousness and purity, they're not solely based on the letter of the law. The spirit of the law also counts. It's just as important. And the spirit of the law, when we interject that, it goes deeper, much, much deeper. When we start thinking about the spirit of the law, that also would include the lustful looking, the suggestive comments, the pornography, etc. As Jesus moves down through this discussion, we then come to divorce. And this topic is addressed in verses 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 5. Once again, you have to understand that Jesus is contrasting what the people had heard, the letter of the law, with the spirit of the law. Under Moses' law, you may recall from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8, that Jesus said there were some Jews who had hard hearts. Because they had hard hearts, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8, they were permitted to put away the wives. Prior to the Christian era, the letter of the law allowed some people to divorce their lives. Divorce was permitted by God for a time. But Jesus is making the point that once again, if you want to be a righteous person, if you want to be a pure person, if you want to be someone who is really committed to God, then you're not so much interested in the letter of the law when it comes to this area either. You see, when you look at what we're talking about, the pure people are not interested in spiritual loopholes. But the people who are focused on the letter of the law, that's where their mind is. Give us the loophole. Give us the minimum. Show us the easiest way out. And Jesus said, you have to exceed that way of life. The spirit of the law can be applied to almost any area of life. Divorce, murder, marriage, and yes, even the promises that we make. Beginning with verse 33 in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord spoke of how the Jews were not always honest when it came to some of the promises they made. There were people, adults, who played word games when it came to promises and oaths. If a promise was based on something that was seen as especially sacred, the Jews said, oh, that promise, that oath has to be kept. But if a promise were based on something which was not viewed as especially sacred, the Jews would say, well, that's not binding. And yes, we did promise, but it was not a binding promise. Our fingers were crossed, so to speak, so we don't have to keep our word. We see a similar thing when it comes to contracts in our day and time. Maybe if you've had insurance policies over the years, there was a time where you had an insurance policy. And with that insurance policy, you believed that certain needs were covered. You had an incident. Or maybe someone you know had an incident. And they told you, if it wasn't you, they told you how they filed a claim. They expected that their claim was going to be covered. And then they got that phone call or the letter arrived in the mail. Sorry. Sir, ma'am, your damage is not covered. On page 54, footnote 6, down there in the fine print, when you get out the magnifying glass, you can see that there is an exclusion. And your coverage is not applicable in this set of circumstances. Men, human beings, they often like to put various clauses and exclusions on what they say and what they promise. But Jesus, he gives this additional illustration to say, don't play those games. Speech is not about the letter of the law. He said, you've heard that it was said. But then we come down to another but. This is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. Notice that contrast again. But, he says, let your speech be, not we've got you in this clause or that clause, but let your speech be, yea, yea, nay, nay, whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one. Righteousness and purity come from following the spirit of the law. We must follow the letter of the law. Somebody says, well, don't you think the letter of the law is important? Yes, the letter of the law is absolutely essential. But there's also the spirit of the law that we see in Matthew chapter 5. And it is the spirit of the law that takes us the second mile. It is the spirit of the law that allows us to exceed, to go far beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Yet for a lot of time, not a lot of people, their life, they want it to be just like the cell phone. It looks so good, looks so religious, looks so perfect. They don't realize that it is 18 times dirtier than a public toilet. Jesus, as he talks about the kind of life that we're looking at, used a specific word. I don't know if you've ever studied the word hypocrite. If you were to do that, you would find, I would think fairly quickly, that no other writer in the New Testament uses the word hypocrite. Jesus is the only one to use the word hypocrite. There may be a reason or two for that I want to suggest and lay out for you tonight. The word hypocrite, you may know that term described an actor on a stage. That's fairly common information. The people who acted, as you think about a theatrical production in ancient times, they were called hypocrites because they were playing a part. I can't prove it. But I suspect that Jesus may have been very familiar with hypocrites or play actors. You see, if you could imagine Jesus' house, where he lived, about 5 miles from Jesus' house, that would be about an hour's walk. Not very far for someone in that day and time. About an hour's walk from Jesus' house was a city known as Sepphoris. And if you do some reading about Sepphoris, that house, with that area, that community which was so close to the Lord's household, you'd find that Sepphoris had a theater. Not only did Sepphoris have a theater, Sepphoris had a large theater. It had a theater which held about 4,000 people. In Jesus' time, when he was an adult, that area was an area which was booming with construction. I've wondered at various times if Jesus and Joseph, because of the trade that they were in, if maybe they didn't go to Sepphoris and find work. I've wondered if maybe they didn't go to Sepphoris and find the theater there that needed some work done on it. And they worked, perhaps in the very place where the hypocrites, the actors, were. There were hypocrites in Sepphoris, and not hypocrites in the religious sense, but people who acted. That was their living, that was their business. Jesus may, if he went to Sepphoris, may have never seen a show. But may I suggest that Jesus surely knew who hypocrites were in the secular sense of the word. We can certainly say that Jesus was familiar with this word because he is the only person in the New Testament to use it. He wanted people to understand. He came at this from multiple angles to show people that true righteousness, true purity, it cannot be achieved by simply following the letter of the law. The scribes and the Pharisees, they tried that. They did that. And Jesus comes along and says, but, in Matthew 5. And then there's the kicker verse in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds by far what these guys are doing, Jesus said, you will be lost. Purity necessitates following the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. And that's exactly how Jesus lived his life. From time to time, I'm assuming this is true for you, we hear about people bleeding orange. Or someone might say this individual bleeds orange and green. Generally, when I hear that kind of expression, I assume that the person is talking about an organization or maybe a sports team that they're very enthused about. They love this football team or they love this basketball team, and they say that they bleed those colors because they are so committed. Could I suggest, as we come to this point in the lesson, that if we're a Christian, we should bleed purity? Could I suggest that if we are a Christian, we should bleed righteousness? If we are a child of God, that we should bleed holiness? I don't mean by that that we're perfect. The Bible says that all sin continue to fall short of God's glory. But are we someone who, as we look at our Christian life, we've looked at the letter of the law and we know what that is. But we also understand that the letter of the law is not going to be enough. And we want to live not only by the letter of the law, but we also want to follow the spirit of the law. We know that to be true. We know that's essential. Because once again, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not be part of God's kingdom. As we think about Matthew chapter 5, isn't it interesting that in the next chapter, you have Matthew 6? And not just Matthew 6, but you have Matthew 6 and verse 33. Remember those words? Seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't work with what's the bare minimum. Don't try to figure out how little God will accept. But seek ye first. Bleed righteousness. Bleed purity. Bleed the will of God. Tonight, where are you? Maybe you came to this assembly. You are someone who was invited here. If so, we're glad for your presence. And maybe you're someone, you've thought a little bit about God and, well, okay, he needs to be a part of the life. That's an important first step. But based on what we've seen from Matthew chapter 5, that's not enough. We've got to have the faith that Christ is the Son of God. And with that faith, there has to be repentance. That's a turning from the ways of the world, turning from what's wrong, turning to what's right. That takes some commitment. And then to stay on that path, that also requires great commitment. With that belief and with that repentance, there's another step. That's confession. Acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the only one who can save us. And then there's another step. That's baptism into Christ. Immersion in water for the forgiveness of every single sin. If we do that, Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4 that we're raised up to walk in the newness of life. There's new life because every single sin is forgiven. There's new life because we're in Christ. We have new life because we're now saved, whereas we were formerly lost. And Paul says, raised up to walk in the newness of life. Walk according to the letter of the law? Yes. But more importantly, walk according to the spirit of the law. To have that commitment where we bleed righteousness, we bleed purity. Tonight, are we one of the people that God would look at and say, he, she, they are my people. Trying to live that pure, trying to live that righteous, trying to live that sanctified life. Let's be sure that that's true for each one of us before we go home. If we need help with that holy life, you might be thinking, oh boy, I am just so far down in the hole, I don't think I can ever see my way out. It begins with a step, the first step. Don't have to get it all figured out tonight. And if we can help you step by step, we'd like to start the process tonight. Maybe you think, I'm not that far down. I don't want to go any further. Just a few steps back from me. But I'd sure like some help. Wherever you are in your spiritual life, if you're not in the right place, and there's something that this body of people can do to correct that, will you let us know what that is, how we can help, and do that please now as we stand and sing your selected song.